But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening to Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, but the material of the message will be coming from verse 4 down through to verse number 14. As some of you may remember, a few weeks back, as we had come back to not full 4 services a week, but we had come back to a more steady Sunday morning, Wednesday night time, that a question had been posed that first Sunday morning to me, message I brought, but some other thoughts that had come throughout this time, and a question was posed about how do we respond? What is the biblical response to the cry that the pandemic and the things going on with the pandemic, at that time the rioting and all of that none of that was even an occurrence. No one was even expecting that yet. That, you know, when that began, the pandemic almost fell by the wayside as that became central to everyone's news observation. But at that time, the question is, you know, the cry that the pandemic across the world, the impact that it's having on economies and all of those things, those are signs of the end. Aren't those clear and obvious? Some people are grabbing a hold of them and saying these are clear and obvious current events which reveal to us that the Lord's return must be near. I mean, this is so obvious. And I responded to that question out of Matthew chapter 24 and the parallel passages found in Mark and Luke. And actually, what we learned from these passages in that message is that things like wars, rumors of wars, pandemics, well, the biblical word is pestilences, famines, and various other such circumstances like that are very specifically stated by our Lord as not signs of the end. You shall see these things, you shall hear of these things, and the end is not yet. So, grabbing a hold of those things in our current events and claiming because they're happening means that the end is near is not legit. Jesus said all throughout the time of the church age, those things will occur. They've been occurring, by the way. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ. How many pandemics have there been? How many wars have there been? How many rumors of wars have there been? How many famines? How many pestilences? How many, I mean, multitudes. And if the Lord tarries, there will continue to be. I believe probably if you follow this historically, if you really did a study worldwide historically, there's never been a time in the history of the world where there hasn't been a war somewhere. If you follow what I'm saying, America might not be at war, but there's a war somewhere going on every year since Adam and Eve sinned, probably. I don't know. At least since the various nations were established at Tower of Babel. I can't tell you, I mean, they may not all be big wars like World War I, the war to end all wars. Yeah, how that worked out. And then World War II, and everybody's afraid of a World War III. There will be one, at least a 3. I don't know if there's a 3 before that time, then there'll be a 4, but we know that there's going to be a big world war at some point, right? The Bible tells us about it. But here we come to this passage again, and I want to focus on something a little different than the answer to that question. The title for my message, commonly or often, I take as a quote out of the passage. I'm not going to do that tonight, but my title tonight is this: expect these things. Expect these things. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this evening. Matthew 24, beginning in verse number 1. And Jesus went out. This is very close to the time of His crucifixion. Maybe within the last couple of weeks, the triumphal entry has already occurred. He has a very short period of time, and He will be crucified. It's not the day before, as we've been talking on Sunday mornings with the high priestly prayer of the Lord, but He's only weeks off from the crucifixion. Jesus went out and departed from the temple And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Herod had put a lot of money into the temple of that time in order to try to make it more beautiful. And it was kind of a prized object for the Jews at that time. They were proud of it. And so they, even the disciples of the Lord said, look at the wonderful temple that God has allowed us to have. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And indeed, that prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans came into Jerusalem and ran them over because they had rebelled against Roman rule and destroyed the temple. And there has not been a temple in the city of Jerusalem since. There will be one. The Bible talks about prophetically there will be another temple. But there hasn't been one since. And Jesus' prophecy was indeed fulfilled. Verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now the prophecy Jesus gave goes further. He talks, starting in verse 15, about the prophecy of Daniel and the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of in Daniel chapter 9. And that really, if you understand biblical prophecy, that will occur specifically at the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist goes into the temple and sets up a throne in the temple of God and declares himself to be God and requires the world to worship him as God. And that's when the number 666 comes out. By the way, if you were in Sunday school this morning, there's a lot going on about that right now, too. This test that they're going to do, they're going to chip you, and that's going to be the 666 number. The 666 number, as I stated in Sunday school, will not exist. Not the one that Bible prophesies about, will not exist until the middle of the tribulation period. The technology might exist, but the actual number of the actual Antichrist will not occur, that you take it, you can't buy and sell without it. And by the way, it won't be deceptive. I stated it this morning in Sunday school as well. It won't be an accident. He's going to require everyone who takes it to bow down and worship him. They won't deceive you into taking it. It'll be a requirement. You want this? Bow down. If you say, no, I'm not going to bow down, they say, well, then you don't get one and you can't shop anymore. Okay. So it's not going to be something secretive, all right? It's going to be very public, very worldwide obvious what's going to happen there. So don't get all worked up that you might accidentally take the number. First, tribulation hasn't even started yet. All right. Second, we're not in the middle. If it hasn't started, you're certainly not in the middle of it. Third, if we were in the middle, we'd know because the Antichrist would be sitting in the temple claiming to be God. He would have received a mortal wound and 3 days later risen up from what appeared to be the dead. And his false prophet would have set up a giant image that looks like him and told everybody to bow down and worship. Anybody know about any of that happening yet? Well, some of you might think that's Donald Trump. I don't know. But no, seriously, none of that's happened yet, right? So we're not there. He hasn't required that. We're not even in the middle of it yet. So praise the Lord for that. But Jesus does communicate some prophetic utterance here for the rest of Matthew chapter 24 about the end and what's going to lead to His second coming return, not the rapture, but the second coming return and all of that. And He gives some heads up about all of that. But that's not what we're looking at. We're looking at verses 4 through 14. And I believe verses 4 through 14 are Jesus prophesying about what's going to happen during the church age. About the New Testament church age. That's the time you're in right now. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now here this evening as we look at this passage and we understand first what You told us, then second, why You told us, so that we would simply expect these things, and when they do come, we would not at all be surprised, but would continue to fulfill the responsibility You gave us regardless of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, much of the prophecy of the Word of God, if you go to the Old Testament, you have prophecy that God may have given to Abraham that related to the latter end of Abraham's life or related to 400 years later. And we know of that fulfillment in the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. God did tell him, by the way, His people would end up in Egypt. They would be there for 400 and some years. And then He would take them out, bring them back to the promised land. That was all prophesied by God. Prophecies were given to Moses about what was going to happen when they got in the promised land. And you know, every bit of that was fulfilled when they got there. Prophecies were given to Joshua. Prophecies were given at times to some of the kings about God's judgment would be upon their families. And sometimes not in their lifetime, but in a generation or two or three later, they occurred just as God had declared. But some of the prophecy of the Old Testament actually relates to what we would call the end times. Prophecy about a period of time that hasn't even come yet. You read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in the New Testament is about a time period that we're not in yet. Right? Just, we're not there yet. Hasn't happened. Thessalonians talks about that as well. The book of 2 Thessalonians especially. We have the prophecy about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus gives prophecy in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a parallel passage in all three of them. Matthew's passage is where we're at right now, Matthew 24 and 25. And some of that prophecy He gives concerning, again, what we call the end times. We understand that the Bible teaches us a cycle of things, the rapture, then the seven-year tribulation period, the Lord's full second coming with those of heaven riding behind Him and establishing the millennial reign. The devil is chained up in the bottomless pit for that time. At the end of 1,000 years, the devil will be released and he'll try one last time, which he'll lose yet again. Can we say amen there? The devil loses pretty much every time. The only time the devil ever wins is when he convinces someone not to trust Christ or when he convinces a believer not to obey. That's when he wins. Other than that, the devil never wins against God. He's still trying. Somebody might say, well, doesn't he know what the Bible says? I've been asked that. Doesn't the devil know what the Bible says the end's going to be? And my response to that is, yeah, he absolutely knows. He probably knows it better than you do. But he still believes he can alter it. And by the way, if he alters it, you know, it won't be fulfilled. If he can alter any part of it, God would cease to be God and the devil would become God. Actually, from my understanding of the doctrine of the Word of God, if the devil causes God to cease to be God, everything ceases to exist. Because how's it all held together? By God being God. Now, think about that one. As they say, right? Now, that's never going to happen because God's never going to cease to be God because He's never going to fail in any of that. And the devil's always going to lose. But he's never going to stop trying until he is placed in, not the bottomless pit, but until he's placed in the lake of fire, which is his final judgment. And it was originally created for him, not for us. That's the truth of the matter. That place of judgment wasn't even created for human sinners. It was created for the devil and his angels. As their judgment because of sin. So all of that's coming. But There is a short bit of Scripture that gives prophetic utterance about the church age. Most of the prophecy we see in the New Testament, we have statements about you're going to encounter false teachers here and there, and when you do, withdraw yourself from them and things like that. But I mean real prophetic declaration about the church age. Most of it in the New Testament is not about the church age. It's about that coming time of the tribulation and the millennium and so forth. Right? Even in the Old Testament, you realize there's not prophecy stated about the church age, because during the time of the Old Testament, the Bible itself states, and Paul then declares, it was a mystery. Not a mystery to God. A mystery in the Bible means that God had a plan. He always had the plan, but He didn't reveal that plan to man until later. And the church was one of the things that God kept as a mystery all throughout the Old Testament. He always had it in His plan. It wasn't a surprise to Him. It was always in His intention. But He didn't reveal it in the Old Testament. He revealed it after Jesus came and established the foundation of the church. He and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and that laid the church. And then the apostle Paul was given a great deal of revelation, as we know, the New Testament scriptures, to communicate the mystery of the New Testament church. But Jesus here does give prophecy about the time of the New Testament church. That's the time we're in now, the church age. We know that by understanding that He communicates here, this is not the time of the end. These things are going to happen, but this is not the end. Then He finally says, all right, when this completes itself, now the end will come. That's the tribulation and so forth. So what's the time period between Jesus' prophecy just before His crucifixion and when the end actually comes in the tribulation period? What's the time period in between that? Yeah, the church age. This New Testament church age. The time we're in right now. So right here in this passage, He's telling us what to expect during the church age. You ready? Expect circumstantial crisis. Expect circumstantial crisis. Now, you might ask, preacher, why? Why did Jesus even tell us all of this? When Jesus communicates a prophecy, there's a number of reasons. Prophecy in Scripture is to reveal to us the promise of God and how He intends to carry it out. It's revealed to us to reveal to us the, or it's given to us to reveal the faithfulness of God in being faithful to things that He's prophesied and declared. Sometimes it's given to us in order to help us just simply to understand how God's going to bring about His ultimate victory. Glory to God. Amen. And all throughout the book of Revelation, as judgment is poured out, you know another theme that runs through the book of Revelation? You might say, the book of Revelation is all about judgment. Actually, it's not. The book of Revelation is all about the glory of God. It's actually what it's about. You open up chapter number 1 and you read the first few verses and it declares that it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ under the glory of God. It's really what it's about. But see, it brings God glory to ultimately bring the justice that is righteous justice against a rebellious world. But that's why all throughout the book you keep seeing the people in heaven, the individuals in heaven, the angels and the dead in heaven cry out the praises of God throughout the book of Revelation. Read through the book sometime looking for that. Looking not for, another judgment, but look for the glory of God throughout the book of Revelation. It might be helpful to open up a little bit more of what it's all about. Amen? But in any case, all of that is about God bringing about His ultimate glory in the end. We know all that. But sometimes God gives us a prophecy about a period of time that He knows we are going to actually live in. And when He does that, He gives it to us in order for us to have an expectation and not be surprised. Expect this. If you expect it, you're not surprised when it happens. Right? In the very passage we read, He says, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of this. Expect it. Know it's coming. Right? He says in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." Just expect it. Just know it's going to happen. Don't get all worked up about it. When it happens, just go, yeah, the Lord said that was going to happen. I knew that was coming. The Lord said it was going to happen. Right? Expect it. So that's what we're talking about. Expect these things. First of all, expect circumstantial crisis. Now, I don't want to spend over much time on it, but there's a series of different ones he has here. First, you have war crisis. All across the world, there's war crisis. I think the history of nations are tied more to war than they are to anything else. Now, you really think about it. The high points, really, in a sense, the low points, but, you know, much of what is taught. When you went through school and you were taught the history of America, in many cases, the main points that were taught were the times of war. Because they do impact nations so much. They even alter the course of nations sometimes. Don't they? They can alter the course of the world in some sense, depending. So there's going to be war crisis. He also says that there's going to be, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Economic crisis. Expect them. They're going to happen. Pestilences. So pandemics should be expected. Right? I know that they frighten us a little bit because we're afraid we might be the next one to get sick and all of that. And sure, we have all of the medical industry that God has granted humanity to develop, and we're not to be foolish and just run out there and say, whatever the next pandemic is, let me be the first guy. I mean, you know, that's not what we're saying. But do expect these things are going to keep happening. This pandemic of the coronavirus is not the first one in the world in the last 2,000 years. It's not even the first, well, it might be the first one in the 2000s, but that's not even really true, is it? I mean, just a few years ago, they were talking about this one. When was Ebola? Yeah, and when was, what was the other one? The Lars, Gars, Mars, Mars Bars? SARS? That's what it was. When was that one? Not too long ago, right? That's all just in the last 10, 20 years. How many happened in 2019? 2019, sorry, in the 1900s. How many in the 1800s? 1700s? Mom, you remember that time? Yeah. Sorry, I'll back off that one. Woo! Boy, I went too far there. Huh, sorry. If looks could kill. Back to the Bible. Amen. Back to the Bible. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. There's going to be natural crisis. How many of those have there been since 2000? I mean, do you understand that the Lord said, these things are just going to keep happening? Expect them. All right, the second thing that he presents here that we should expect these things, number two, we should expect religious persecution. Religious persecution. Now, by religious, I'm not just talking about one religion persecuting another religion generally. I'm talking specifically in this context, a biblical context, amen. I'm talking about the persecution of the world against true believers of Jesus Christ who take forth the true gospel and true message of God. Expect persecution. We've lived in America for so long, in the history of America for so long, we almost have gotten to the place where we think that religious persecution or spiritual persecution, persecution against us for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake, is foreign. It might happen in other countries, but not in America. It's just foreign to us Americans. But Jesus never prophesied that if you happen to live in this one special country, you never have to worry about persecution. He never said that. He never said that. Now, praise the Lord. You prayed about it. Praise the Lord for the freedoms we have. July 4th around the corner, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, this country has had the freedoms that it has had for as long as it's had it. And I believe that it's going to have less and less and less as we keep going forward. The more you push God out, the more expect something else we're going to see in a moment, wickedness to rise. And the more the wickedness rises, the more the darkness of wickedness rises, the more it hates the light and the messengers of the light. So expect it, right? Jesus said that. He said, for nation shall rise against nation, verse 7, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, all these are the beginning of sorrows, verse 9. Then shall they. Notice how he keeps saying shall. These things are going to happen. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall... kill you. Yeah. Jesus prophesied some persecution is going to go all the way to the place where believers are going to be put to death for their faith. Well, not in America. Why not? Hard question, but why not? Well, because in America we have a constitution. And that's a firm document nowadays, right? We have a constitution that protects our religious liberty. And the government cannot establish any kind of law that forbids us to worship God as we will. And there's no doubt in my mind that the government will honor that forever. And I'm sure that if I really believe that, and if you really believe that I believe that, you would definitely come up with a bridge or an island or something somewhere you could sell me. Because you'd figure I'd pay. Because I'm that gullible. If you expect the government's going to honor that forever, you're sadly mistaken. They haven't been honoring it for a while already. Oh, it's not as bad as it could be. Say amen. Right? It's not as bad as it could be. But it yet in America, if the Lord tarries, can get as bad as it has been in other countries in history. And it can get to the place where they might kill us for our faith. It could get there. But if it does, should we look up to heaven and say, what? No, because Jesus would simply say, ah, I told you it was going to happen. We should expect it. You should not expect that everybody's going to like you because you stand for the truth. Just don't expect that. All right? He says here, they will kill you. Right? And ye shall be, what's the next word? Hated of all nations for my name's sake. So does America, is America included in all nations? Just curious about that. Is it? So in America, we're going to receive hatred because we stand for the truth. Expect it. If you were to go to Mark and Luke's passage about this as well, they talk about hatred can even rise up, not just governmental hatred. They might take you before governors and kings and supreme leaders and so forth. I'm your supreme leader. Yeah. But it might happen in families. How many have ever experienced any persecution in family because of standing for the truth? In family. Even just members of the family hating you because of what you stand for. Despising what you stand for. And despising you for standing for it. Maybe not. But some, I think, in the room can say, yeah, I have. It's happened in my case. And the Lord prophesied it. This is part of what we should expect. So, number one, we should expect circumstantial crisis. We should expect religious persecution. Number three. In verse number 10, it says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Now, in Mark and Luke's passage, it specifically goes on to extend the passage about persecution. You'll be hated by your neighbor and hated by father. Children will hate their parents and parents their children and so forth. And specifically talks about for my sake, and it's all about the religious persecution. But when I read this in Matthew, to me, his talking about persecution kind of ends at the end of verse 9. For my name's sake. Now, I believe verse 10 can include some of that, but I want you to follow the connectives in verse 10, the relationships in verse 10. And then shall many be offended. Well, okay, it could be they're offended by the truth. That might be what it's saying. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Well, those two one another statements, however, make it sound like everybody in society is hating one another. Not just they will hate you. Okay, the persecution passage says the world will hate you. But this says people will hate one another. I believe what Jesus is revealing to us here is that what we should expect during this time is societal violence. Societal violence. Where people in society will come to hate each other and will come to be violent against each other. Neighbors will hate each other. Cultural divisions in countries will cause hatred one to another. Anybody seeing that in America? Well, it's very much in our face right now. A lot of times it's like a stream covered up. Right now it's bubbled to the surface. And it's not more like a water stream, but more like a volcano. Stream. It is hot and on fire. But this is what we have. We should expect that. You know why you should expect that? You know how far back violence among humanity goes? Help me out here. Cain and Abel. That's pretty far back, huh? You know one of the reasons God said that He would destroy the world with a flood? He saw violence on the earth. Been around for a while. It's not like America invented it. Not at all. It's been around for a while. And it's not just in this country, in the world right now either. It's all over the place. Humanity, this is humanity's nature. The sin nature is a violent nature because it's a self-centered nature. And when you don't give me what I want, then my next response is, I will take it. By whatever means I have available to me to take it. And if I happen to be bigger than you or my bullet is faster, then I'll use that. But we should expect violence in society. We shouldn't be happy with it. Don't misunderstand. We shouldn't approve of it, but we should expect it. Number four. What else should we expect? Well, he goes to verse 10. He says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." He'd already talked about false prophets in verse 5 as well. "For many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many." We should expect false doctrine. Doctrinal falsehood. You should expect it. In fact, how much should we expect it? One of the things that stood out to me as I was looking over the passage for this message is how many times the Lord uses the word many. Look at it again. All right, starting all the way back at the beginning. "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's verse 4, verse 5. "For many," not just one or two, "many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." By the way, the word diverse indicates It's not the word many, but diverse means many. In many different places. All right? All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of... Here's another word that's not the word many, but it kind of communicates the same thing, right? Of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11, and many shall a false prophet shall rise and shall deceive many. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying not only should you expect these things, but expect them to be abundant. So we should expect false doctrine, doctrinal falsehood. We should expect it. And we should expect that as time goes on, it will continue to grow. In fact, there is a prophetic statement in the book of one of the Timothys, I believe it is, where the Apostle Paul warning Timothy says that as time goes on, deceivers will wax worse and worse. Now, how many of you have read through the New Testament at least once? And how many in reading through the New Testament realize that a goodly bit of what the New Testament authors under inspiration had to write was to combat false doctrine in the first century church? So already in the first century, first 100 years of the church, there was false doctrine running all over the place. And if it was that much already in the first 100 years, and it's supposed to wax worse and worse, how great do you think is false doctrine in the world today, 2,000 years later? Sometimes I think we encounter false doctrine and we're surprised. Like, where are these people coming from? Well, I am kind of, where do they come from? Well, it's doctrines of devils. The devil can, he's got a huge book of false doctrines, and if you don't like one, he'll just open the chapter to another. And they're just going to keep growing and keep proliferating. There's a big word for you, right? It's just going to keep doing that until the Lord returns. But did you follow? And this isn't one of my expected as a separate point, but follow this. It's not just that there's going to be more and more and more false teaching, but it's also that more and more and more people will be deceived by it. Because does he not say that there will be many false prophets and many shall be deceived? The internet's such a wonderful place, isn't it? It is. I mean, you know, it's a great tool. I'm sure you guys, we laugh about that, but I'm sure many of us have used it as a great and useful tool. I mean, now when I need to know anything, I just ask Google. The all-knowing Google. Right? And if I need to fix anything, I just ask YouTube. Because YouTube doesn't just tell me, it shows me. And a guy like me, I need to see it. I really like the ones where they talk. Don't just, you know, show you and then there's music. I don't even care. Explain to me why you're doing that while you're doing it. If you explain it, I can get it. Well, maybe the fifth or sixth time. But in any case, if you don't explain it at all, I'm probably never going to get it. I need more than pictures. I need a guy to explain it. So YouTube is useful. The internet is a wonderful place in some sense. But it's also a terribly wicked place. And you know something else? We all say, oh, it's a wicked place. Yes, you know how much porn's on the internet. Well, listen to me. It's a wicked place because you know how much false doctrine's on the internet? It is as useful a tool as it is and has and was for us during the pandemic to be able to still have church services in a sense. It's also just as useful for those false prophets to preach their falsehood all over the world. And some of them from their basement. Yeah, it's just going to keep spreading. All right, so what are we expecting now? We're in the church age. What do you expect? Do you expect circumstantial crisis? You should. Do you expect religious persecution? You should. Do you expect, societal violence, hatred in society, back and forth? Do you expect that? You should. It should grieve us, but If your neighbor hates your other neighbor across from you and you're in between the two and they always want to get you to choose sides, kind of expect that's the world we live in. If we encounter false doctrine, well, you should expect it. Number five. It says in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's actually two in this verse. Now, it's important for you to catch how he says this in the verse. And I'll explain it as I go. But the next one, number six, is we should expect societal iniquity. And notice he doesn't use the word many, but it's another word that says a lot, right? It's the word abound. Will wickedness grow? If I could give you a little thought to ponder, some of you will say, whatever. But some of you Bible students, you go, interesting. Oh, I'll have to think about that. After the flood, God told Noah and his children, his sons, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, that they were just like he told Adam and Eve, to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But he also told them to scatter over the whole world. Now, they didn't do it. What did they do instead? Come on, we all know. They all gathered together in one place, all of them in one place, and they built a tower wherein they desired, as man, to reach up to God. For what purpose? Because they loved God so much? Nah, I don't think so. I think it was more like they wanted to take over the throne of God just like the devil did. And God made an interesting statement at that time. He said that we're going to divide man, and the way he did it was changing their languages, but we're going to divide man up because if they stay unified together, there will be nothing, nothing that they will not go after. Now, we know that humanity together can't accomplish anything. We're not almighty, and we never will be. But I believe what the Lord was saying is if humanity stays together, there's no wickedness that they, no depth of wickedness that they won't reach to. You know what God did to slow down wickedness in society? He divided us. You know what's happening with things like the internet? Humanity is coming all back together to be one world society. And we're not 100% there yet. But wickedness that is invented in Podunkville, Iowa, can be shot across the internet to Japan in less than 5 minutes. Now, if you have good internet, yeah. Not like ours. Patrick's internet. In the 1900s, early 1900s, 1950s, it couldn't happen that fast. Literally, I don't have to go back to the 1800s. In the 1950s, it couldn't move that fast. Television, telephone, were starting to move it faster than it had ever moved before. Radio. But nothing's ever moved it like the internet. Just as the gospel, I could preach the gospel here in Podunkville, Michigan. And it could be in Japan in 5 minutes. Praise the Lord. But in the same way, wickedness can move just as fast today. Iniquity will abound. The access to iniquity. We do talk about porn on the internet sometimes. Why? Well, because there's so much of it. But do you realize that there was a time that if somebody wanted to get their hands on a magazine, they had to go to, and if they didn't want anybody to know about it, they had to go at, in secret, you know, in the dark, all of those things, try to, you know. Now, with that computer in your pocket, the internet in your pocket, Well, I don't know if you still have a flip phone like us. Maybe not in your pocket, but you understand what I'm saying? The accessibility. Now, I don't believe that man's sinful nature is somehow worse than it ever was. Human nature has always been just as wicked. Remember, violence started all the way back at Cain and Abel? There's a reason why a particular profession is called the oldest profession among mankind. It's not new. It's not an invention. But accessibility is so much greater. And the more accessible it is, the more people immerse themselves in it. Iniquity is definitely abounding and will continue to grow if the Lord tarries. And we should expect it. But here I want you to follow this, because the next thing that we need to expect is spiritual compromise. Spiritual compromise. Now, I didn't recommend it. There's a difference in those words. You can expect it's going to happen around you, but I'm not recommending you be a part of it. Amen, brother? I'm not recommending, you're here tonight, I'm not recommending you be a part of it, all right? But expect it to happen around you. Did you see what he said? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What love? I think the love he's talking about is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There it is. The more wickedness abounds, the more iniquity abounds in the world, and the more that we believers love the world, the more our love for the Father waxes cold. You cannot serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the world. I have somewhat against you. You have a lot of wonderful things in your church. Church at Ephesus, a lot of wonderful things. You will not accept false teachers and false doctrine in your church. You work your tails off in the ministry. You labor in my work, and when persecution comes and tribulation comes, you endure. But I do have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Spiritual compromise. I didn't say doctrinal compromise. Now, it could be part of it. I'm talking about spiritual compromise, where our love waxes cold. You understand that? Can you still be faithful in church, but your love have waxed cold? Can you still be faithful in the ministry, and your love for the Lord has gone a little bit cold? Now, I'm not recommending it to happen, but I'm telling you that he says that as wickedness abounds, so God's own people's love for the Lord is going to wax cold. I also want you to see the order here. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In this case, he's not saying that iniquity in society grows because our love waxed cold. He's saying that because iniquity in the world grows, so it impacts us and our love waxes cold. We let more and more of it rub off on us. And that dulls our love for the Lord. But there is one more thing I want to present to you that we should expect. Every other one of these has been a negative. But this last one is a positive. All right? So the first one was, have you memorized them? You ready? Quiz time. Circumstantial crisis. The second one, religious persecution. The third one, that's the one I keep stumbling on. Oh, yeah, societal violence. That's right, societal violence. The fourth one, false doctrine. The fifth one, societal iniquity. The sixth one,
spiritual compromise. But number seven, we should expect continuing responsibility. Continuing responsibility. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, let's pick up where we left off. Verse number 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's not recommended. You ought not do it, but it's going to happen around us. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Even in that verse, he still uses words that mean all or many or abound. And what is he telling us? Well, one, the verse where he says those that endure to the end are obviously a verse that encourages not to be a part of the ones whose love waxes cold. But if we endure to the end, if our love does not wax cold, and if we endure to the end, in this context, what will we be doing? What will we be doing? Taking the gospel to the world. That's what we'll be doing. If our love waxes cold, well, we'll let that go by the wayside. If we're not going to endure to the end, well, we'll let that go by the wayside. But those who stay with firm love in the Lord, and those that endure with that firm love through all of this, to the end, will be those who are still spreading the gospel to the world. And the gospel still needs to be spread to the world. He didn't say this gospel of the kingdom should. He said this gospel of the kingdom shall. Some of us will be faithful, and it will happen. Not all the world will receive, but all the world will hear. God's going to get the gospel to the world. If He doesn't use you, He'll find someone He can. Amen? I guess what I'm saying is, we shouldn't be surprised at all of these negatives, and we shouldn't let them run us over, and we certainly should not let them cause us to stop doing what we ought to do. When circumstantial crisis comes, what should we do? Keep preaching the gospel. When religious persecution comes, what should we do? Keep preaching the gospel. When societal violence rises up in riots all across the nation, what should we do? Keep preaching the gospel. You want to reach society and see it change? How many of you want to see America get back to a more unified and moral position? One answer. The gospel. Wicked sinners are going to be wicked sinners without the gospel, without Christ. It's just what they're going to do. It's who they are. So when societal riots rise up, what's your job and my job? Oh, go to the voting booth and vote. I'm not against any of that. Come now. But preach the gospel. Amen? Go back down. Keep putting the gospel out there. When iniquity abounds all around you, when you say, there was a time that those of the older generation say, I would never even imagined the kind of decision that our Supreme Court just made on the LGBTQ, XYZ, RW, whatever the letters are. I don't know what they are. You obviously can tell that this month is not, for me, what they all think it is. Yes, this is being recorded and probably will be posted publicly. We might end up with bricks in the window next. What should we be doing? Preaching the gospel. Because the gospel can save any sinner. Amen? I may not have ever gone into those lifestyles, but I needed the gospel to save this sinner. And you needed the gospel to save you, a sinner. And that gospel has been given by God to save every sinner, no matter what their sin is. So what do we do when spiritual compromise happens and more churches are becoming worldly and more Christians are no longer being faithful? What should we do? Keep preaching the gospel. Endure to the end. Be faithful. Preach the gospel. Amen? That's the time of the church age, and that's what Jesus said about it. I think it might be valuable. I mean, Jesus said it, right? It's probably worth knowing. Dear Heavenly Father, the message has gone on for a period of time here. We pray, Lord, that You would direct our hearts first to not be troubled at all of these things. All of this that goes on around us, we're not to be troubled. But we are to be faithful. And in relation to society, which is really what this passage is about, our relationship to the world around us, the circumstances, the iniquity, the hatred, the compromise, all of that that goes on around us, how should we relate to the world? And the answer remains, proclaim the gospel. So Lord, I pray, teach us to be faithful, not be among those whose love waxes cold. Not be among those who compromise and become worldly in our ways, but rather be those whose love is ever as firm and ever growing as it ought to, whose endurance remains faithful unto the end, and who just keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, burden us with our responsibility and the fact that You've never withdrawn it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.